I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we'll just ignore the chapter break and continue to read. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This little man, Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul, spent his lifetime without the advantage of airplane transportation or an automobile to help him, on foot, by ship, carried by wind. He spread the message of the gospel. I wonder if the people who were with him knew the greatness of the man to whom they listened. And this little man, as he preached, had these themes in the preaching that was then given. He was preaching about reconciliation, men being brought into a right relationship with God. He was preaching about justification, men being given a right standing before God. He was preaching about salvation, men and women being delivered from judgment from God. Reconciliation, justification, salvation. What we are preaching tonight, we are glad to emphasize night by night, is not some modern message. It is not the message of some group of people who go by the name Christian. We are preaching the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. We are preaching the gospel that our Lord Jesus preached. We are preaching the gospel that has come down through the centuries from then until now, and God's message has never changed, and the word of God from which we preach has never changed. And God is still offering to men and women tonight reconciliation, justification, and salvation. In the verses that we have read, I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the motive of reconciliation. God desires to bring men into a happy relationship with himself. Now you'll understand that as Paul preached this message of reconciliation, it was not simply because there were heathen worshipers in the world that there needed to be a reconciliation between men and God. There were religious people in the world, chock full of religion, and they had crucified Christ. Religion or heathenism, notwithstanding, wherever men were found, they needed to be reconciled to God. Jew or Gentile, it was not a matter of any national background. Both Jew and Gentile, a world of men and women, needed to be reconciled to God. Why would Paul preach? Why would God send into the world a universal message offering reconciliation to man. Because the relationship between God and man was broken universally. This is not a local problem. This is a universal problem of humanity. And it stems right back to the first family of humanity. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. It goes right back to our first father, Adam. When sin first showed its ugly head and caused the widening span between the man that walked with God and God that made the man. With sense of sin came sense of shame. The naked sought to hide. Instead of peace and fellowship, there came the great divide. Infinite love was wounded sore and sought to bridge that span, crush out the separating wedge, and walk again with man. He gave his well-beloved Son. He came. He bled. He died to reconcile a world to God and span the great divide. God has an interest in bringing man back into relationship with him. It would be a tragic shortcoming on our part at the very moment in this meeting if we did not make it clear that we are speaking to you. That you, that I, have a problem by nature. And all the religion that men can gather around them, and all the education and reformation, will not change the basic problem. There is an alienation between God and men. This is how God describes you and me. Whether we act religiously and good to fellow men or not, God says about all of us, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. The mind of the flesh, your mind and my mind, by nature, is enmity against God. Says Paul about the Colossian believers. He says ye were enemies and alienated in your minds by wicked works. And I am telling you tonight something that is very confrontational. And I don't even know you. That you are an enemy of God. And before you totally reject the message, could I tell you, that's what God says. And you may be going about in your life happily comfortable that you and God are friends, and ignoring what God says in His Word, you and I by nature are enemies against God. There is a twist in human nature that totally rejects the authority of God and prefers to chart its own course and pose as its own authority. But oh, I want to tell you tonight that God loves His enemies, and I'm glad He does. I want to tell you tonight that God longs to bring men into a right relationship with Him. God longs that there might be a reconciliation. Whenever there is a reconciliation in human relations, in case you're involved in this, I do want to tell you tonight that there is always wrong on both sides. And the wrong is far closer to 50-50 than most of us would ever want to acknowledge. But when it comes to men being reconciled to God, it is totally and completely a problem on man's part. God does not have to change His disposition toward men that men might be reconciled to Him. And yet the marvelous thing is this. All the offenses on your part and mine, on the part of man, and God Himself has only acted in kindness and goodness toward man, and yet God is the one who moves first that he might reconcile men to God, and in order that there might be a reconciliation, and the alienation might be bridged, God moved in matchless grace, and he sent his Son from heaven's glory to go to the depth of the cross of shame. In wondrous love, God provided a basis by which men and God could have a reconciliation. You see that prodigal son, you know the story, don't you? Now that boy has trampled on everything that his father taught him, and he's trampled on his father's heart before he left home. And he comes dragging his feet back up the road now, because it never goes well when you turn away from God. And speeding down the road toward him, speeding down the road toward him is a father who longs to surround him with his hug and cover him with kisses and bless him with a robe and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and bring him into the joy of a feast, reconciliation. And there's a God who longs to bring you into peace tonight. A God who longs to bring you into a relationship with God. It's all on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary. We never tire of telling the wondrous truth that God has a personal interest in you, and God has an interest in where you are, where you live, and where you will be. And God wants you to enjoy Him in this world, and He wants you to be with Him and enjoy Him in the world that is to come. But not only reconciliation, the truth of the message deals with justification. Because not only is man alienated from God, but he is a criminal. Sorry, these are not complimentary truths, I know. But man is a criminal in the court of justice of God. Romans chapter 3 is part of Paul's great treatise on justification. And he tells us the problem is there is none righteous, no, not one. And all the world, there's no loophole in this. No lawyer will get you through this. All the world guilty before God. And here is the problem of mankind. Not only that I am alienated from God because of what I am by nature, I am guilty before God as a result of what I have done. Every one of us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you ever hope to escape the justice of God, if you ever hope to escape the sentence of the judge of the universe against your sin, you need to have a righteous standing before God. God is not the gentle grandfather of the skies. A loving God is just. Will you understand that no crimes against the throne of God can be lightly overlooked? You say, oh, I remember when I tried to convince my mother of this. I could take you to 36 Bromley Avenue. In the city of Moncton, New Brunswick, on the steps up the right side of the house to our second floor apartment, where I tried to convince my mother that when I lied, it was a white lie. I don't know where I got the term white lie, but I was pulling out all the stops. It didn't help. I suffered the consequence of my lie. You may gloss over, whitewash sin, and you may think you are going to try to convince God some way. It was a white lie. It was an innocent sin. It didn't really matter that much. But as far as God is concerned, every sin stands as a criminal offense against the throne of justice. And God is too just to pass over sin. God is too just to pass over your sins. And in order for men to have a right standing before God, to be pronounced just, justified, there must be a sacrifice to take the place of the guilty, to pay the penalty of the guilty, so God can say the penalty is paid and the guilty is freed. And the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is wondrous. It tells us that there is one who was fit to be the sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, who knew no sin. I want you to know tonight that God looks at the mind. And sin is judged not only by what I do, but by what I think. And there was a man that lived in this world, and he never thought one thought of sin. And if you're honest, and if you think much about it, you'll acknowledge tonight that's an amazing thing. That's unique. The thought of sin never came into his mind, and the thought of sin was never entertained in his mind. And it was impossible for sin to touch the mind of God's eternal Son. Who knew no sin? Perfectly without sin. I want you to know more than that. If sin can't find an entrance here, then sin cannot touch the fortress. He is impeccable. Impossible for him to sin. And there can never anything transpire that will bring the slightest blemish upon his person. Impossible. So I want to insist to you with you tonight that when this eternal Son of God was given to suffer upon Calvary's cross, and the Word of God says He was made sin, that that does not mean that there was a stain of sin that touched His holy person. I want you to know that in the midst of the darkness and fury of the wrath of God at Calvary, He was untarnished. Impossible to be blemished. He knew no sin. You'll understand tonight, won't you, that only such a one could stand before God to answer for the guilty. If there was a possibility that he had a crime to answer for, if there was a possibility that he would ever have a crime to answer for, then he must answer for himself. But he knew no sin. God's eternal Son, the perfect sacrifice. But oh, what suffering was his to bear. Painful suffering upon the cross was his. When the Word of God says he was made sin for us, in no sense tarnished, and yet in the reckoning of God, all the consequences of sin became his. All the suffering that sin demanded became his. All the fury of God was poured out upon him. All that God thought of sin, he poured out upon his beloved Son upon Calvary's cross. Who can understand the grace of that? I'm very partial to that verse. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, because it was through that verse that I understood that God had laid my sins on the Lord Jesus, that I would never have to bear the punishment of them because he took the punishment for me. So oftentimes I turn to that verse in my mind and I'm astounded by the force of the word that's in the middle of that. The Lord hath caused to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. The same word is used about the strong young soldiers in David's army. There was a man sitting before David, or standing before David, and he was quite content that he was telling David, I'm the one that killed your enemy Saul, and I think he thought he was going to be made the prime minister. Instead of that, David recognized that here was a man that wasn't hesitant to rise up against the king that God had anointed. There'd be no place in David's kingdom for a man like that. And David said to his young men, fall on him. Fall on him. Can't you see the picture? David's young men spring to action. And those men with brawny arms take sword in hand, and with one motion, they thrust that man with a sword. All the power of those young men, they fell on him. The Lord hath caused to fall upon him the iniquity of us all. Do you know whose hand held the sword? It was the hand of omnipotence that held the sword, and all the focus of divine fury against sin found one lone object upon the cross of Calvary. All the tremendous suffering of our Lord Jesus, when he bore all the consequence of sin at Calvary. But let me tell you tonight that the truth of the gospel presents this wondrous fact. He was without sin. I stand in my sins. By a wondrous grace, he was made sin for me. And I have been made the righteousness of God in him. Could I tell you tonight that every soul that trusts the Christ who bore sins at Calvary has a perfect standing before God? Everything that the righteous requirements of God demands is found in the standing of the soul that simply trusts in Christ. All that is required for admission to heaven, all that is required to be acquitted from the court of law, all that is required to be perfectly right and in accord with the righteousness of God is in the standing of the man or woman who simply trusts Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if tonight you were simply to trust the Christ who died at Calvary, bore sin's dreadful curse upon the cross, at the moment you trust him, all the value of his suffering is yours. He bore the penalty, and God pronounces you right in the presence of God. He hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justification pronounced right by God, all on the basis of what the Lord Jesus suffered at Calvary. God is both just and the justifier of every soul who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? How can God pronounce a guilty man righteous and still be just? By exacting the guilty man's penalty of one who was fit to bear it. And the Lord Jesus was that man. He bore on the tree all the sentence for me, and now both the sinner and Savior are free. Oh, tonight, would you not look away to what Christ did at Calvary and find God's answer in the Savior who bore sin upon the cross? I do want to tell you about salvation. I think I can tell you very briefly the burden that's on my heart tonight. When Paul speaks about salvation, he says, now is the day of salvation. There is salvation for every man, woman, boy, or girl. Your sins and mine deserve the punishment and penalty forever. And I am saved from that penalty because the Lord Jesus bore the penalty for me. And God wants you to see tonight that that Savior went to the cross that he might save you by dying for sin. Salvation's availability is underlined in this passage by salvation's urgency. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dr. Robinson mentioned in one of the meetings before this, and I'm only repeating part of the story to you, it has come down through the years as a very instructive story for every person that preaches the gospel. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. He himself said that the greatest mistake he ever made in his life
was made on the 8th of October in the year 1871. 125 years ago, just this coming week. It was a Sunday. He was in a series of messages about the sufferings of Christ. And he brought his audience to the question of Pilate, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I can sympathize with the problem he had at that moment. I have it at the moment. He was out of time. And so he said to his audience, here is the question. Consider the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Make your decision and come back next week to hear more. As we have a man who is helping with the singing at the close of the meeting, Ira Sankey closed the meeting with song that night. And as he sang, Moody watched and he said to himself, I have never seen Sankey sing with such urgency as he sang. Today the Savior calls for mercy fly. The storm of judgment falls and death is nigh. And the singing of that hymn was nearly drowned out by the clanging of the fire bells as they were ringing through Chicago. And in the hall where that singing and message had been given, no one ever heard a message again. That hall and many houses in Chicago were burned with the great Chicago fire. And Moody said after that, his greatest mistake, I would rather lose my right arm than tell men and women they have another opportunity to have salvation. Could I tell you tonight, now is the accepted time. Whatever your circumstances in life, God has this wondrous salvation for you. Now, today is the day of salvation. God grant you may realize this is for the moment. This is my crisis. And God has salvation for me. I will claim it as mine tonight.